Last week I shared a song that I learned in Sunday school growing up, and I don't think too many of you knew that song, that wonderful, Heaven is a Wonderful Place, and I'll spare you singing this week, but perhaps you know this little ditty. It goes like this: so let the sun shine in, face it with a grin. Yeah, there you go, Carol's got it, good. Smilers never lose, and frowners never win. So let the sun shine in, face it with a grin. Open up your heart and let the sun shine in. And as you go to read the lyrics of that song, it's really all about how the devil can steal our joy, and that as believers we ought to have this joy. And even some of the songs that we have sung today have been that theme of just, you know, not letting the devil steal our joy, and just having joy in the Lord. And while I agree that we as Christians ought to be the most joyous people on the face of the earth, because after all, we have been given the greatest reason of all to rejoice, haven't we? We have forgiveness of sins. We have Christ in our lives. What greater joy can we know than Christ himself? While we ought to be joyous, what I don't want to do is see us as Christians escape reality. And what I mean by that is that when we do have sorrow and troubles, that we don't just kind of put on this plastic smile and pretend that these things don't exist. Like, I don't feel no pain, or I don't feel no sorrow, as if sorrow is a sin in some way. And some Christians will have that kind of view. Because the Bible says this, that Jesus was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. The Bible teaches this, that you can be full of sorrow and full of joy at the same time. Simultaneously, those two things can exist in the Christian's life. Today, we're going to see that Jesus deals with this theme of sorrow, and especially the tears that come from sorrow. We come to our second beatitude today, which comes from Matthew 5, verse 4. And there we find Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Once again, as we look at the Beatitudes, they can seem like a contradiction, can't they? Last week, we heard about being poor in spirit. Blessed are those who poor in spirit are poor in spirit. And we may think, that how can that be a blessing to us to be poor in spirit? Same thing today. We may say, well, if I'm mourning, how is that a good thing? How is that a blessing? But yet Jesus says, actually, it is a blessing to mourn. First off, we need to begin with the question, what should we be mourning over? What does Jesus have in mind when he said, "Blessed are those who mourn"? Is he speaking here of just in a general way? Because after all of us mourn, whether we are believers or not believers, all of us weep, we mourn at times for different reasons on different occasions. Is this what Jesus is talking about here when, you know, little Sally loses her hamster and she begins to cry and weep over that? Is this what Jesus is talking about, or is he talking about something much deeper than that? Well, first of all, we need to keep this verse in context. And this verse was written in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And if you could summarize the Sermon on the Mount, you could say this: the Sermon on the Mount is all about knowing God and living for God. Knowing God and living for God. And as you look at the words of Christ, he wants people to know God. And he says things like this: "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter heaven." In other words, you will not know God. You will not enter heaven. At the end of that sermon, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." There are people who may say with their mouth they know the Lord, but they really don't know the Lord. And so the heart of this sermon is, Jesus says, you need to really know who God is. How does he do that? One way he does is he reveals sin. This sermon is about the revelation of sin and how often and how much we can sin without even realizing it. And Jesus goes on to talk about things like anger, right, in our hearts. You say, "I've never murdered anybody." That's fine. That's great. Do you have anger in your heart toward another brother? You know what that's like? It's like murder of the heart. Oh, you've never committed adultery. That's great. Do you lust with your eyes and in your mind? It's like you're committing adultery in your heart against your spouse when you do that. You see, what Jesus did is he revealed the depths of sin, the greatness of sin, how often we can sin. What Jesus does is he really raises the bar. In fact, the bar that he sets is this: it is perfection. Because in that sermon, he would say, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Why does Jesus raise the bar at perfection? So that we might see our own sin, we might see our own unrighteousness, that we are imperfect, and then we might call out to a God who could have mercy on us. The mourning, I believe Jesus is talking about here, is the mourning over our own sin, over our own unrighteousness. What does the Bible have to say about mourning over our sin? Actually, has a lot to say about mourning over our sin, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Let's just look at one passage from both the Old and the New today. The first one, it comes out of Joel chapter 1. Joel 1, 13 through 14. A message of the prophets was often repent. If you've been in Dan's Sunday school class for the last how many years, right? The message of the prophets is repent, repent, repent. And so here the prophet Joel urges the people to repent and to do that with actual weeping. He says, put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God, speaking to the religious leaders there. For the grain offerings and the drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. We go to our New Testament. We find in the book of James, and you could almost say that James is a New Testament prophet. He speaks like the Old Testament prophets. The book of James has a very Jewish flavor to it. But listen to what James says in James chapter 4. Verses 8 through 10, he says this, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James here is speaking to those who are professing to be believers, but their lifestyle is 180 out of that. And James actually says, you know what, you guys are worldly. Now, when we think of that term worldly, we may think in this way, well, so-and-so, you know, dresses like the world, or they talk like the world, or they watch TVs and movies like the world does. They are, quote, worldly. When James here is talking about worldly, what he's really getting at in the thrust of James chapter 4 is selfishness. He says, you guys see something that somebody else has and you want it and you get covetous in your heart and you want that, you get ticked. Things don't go your way. And so you get upset with a person, you hold a grudge, you get bitter against somebody else. That is what James says is worldly. And so it's in light of that context that James says, weep, mourn, and wail over your sin, over your double-mindedness. Think about that. How often do we weep over, maybe, you know, we're a little jealous of somebody, or we're selfish in some way. And do we see that sin, and do we actually really get broken over that and mourn over that, or do we just say, well, you know, it's just kind of my personality, or, you know, I am just a sinful man, and what's the big deal? James says, you know, just turn that laughter to mourning. Look at it. Weep over it before God. Isn't it amazing how we can be so sensitive to the sins of other people and not as sensitive to our own, right? Isn't it much easier to find fault and point the finger at other people and have this eagle eye, and we can, you know, find sin from a mile away in other people's lives? But yet we need to take those same eagle eyes and look at ourselves. I need to look at myself in the mirror and say, God, what is in me? You see, it's a lot harder to pray this prayer. Oh, Lord, search me. Oh, Lord, know me. Test my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me. Than it is to pray, oh, Lord, would you help out old Harry, because he's just a little stinker. And boy, he needs to get his act together. But yet, this is what the Word of God says. Just mourn, just weep over your sin. In our scripture reading today, Dave read out of Luke chapter 7. We saw where a sinful woman was weeping at the feet of Jesus. Now, we don't know this woman's name. We know that she was sinful. Most commentators would say that she was sinful in the sexual kind of way. She was a promiscuous woman. And so Simon the Pharisee says, Jesus, how dare you let her touch you? And what he was saying was this: if you were such a great man of God, such a holy prophet, oh, you wouldn't let her come within 10 feet of you, much less weep at your feet. You see, it was really not just a knock on the woman. It was a knock on Jesus as well, what Simon does here. But yet, there was a whole lot more sin in that room than just this woman's sexual immorality. And I don't mean to minimize in any way sexual immorality when I say just sexual immorality, because as you read the scriptures, some of the harshest words that we find in the Bible are about sexual immorality. And as God's people, he calls us to be pure in that area, to guard our hearts. But what this religious man failed to see with his keen eyesight was his own self-righteousness. You see, he was so full of himself that he failed to see the beauty of this woman's tears, the beauty of her repentance. He missed it. Oh, that we might not be like Simon the Pharisee. When we see people who have some pretty dark lives, and yet they come to Christ, may we not be the ones who say, oh, let me tell you, Jeff, if you just knew what that person did in the past, You got a minute? Let me just tell you about how bad this person was. No. May we be the ones who stand on the chairs and shout, hallelujah, someone's coming to Christ. Because if the angels are throwing a party in heaven over one sinner who repents, ought not we rejoice and be glad when one sinner comes to Christ, no matter how dark and sinful their past has been? May we never cling to some false sense of righteousness, because after all, we all need to fall at the feet of Jesus like this woman did and weep over our own sin, how much sin we have. As the book of Romans says in Romans 7, just the sinfulness of sin, how deep and it goes to the core of us. Well, there's a lot more that we could say about weeping over our sin, but let me just ask you, have you ever mourned over your sin? And you may say, well, I've never cried a tear in my life. Well, okay, maybe not. Are you broken? Is there a humbleness? Is there a brokenness in your heart because you've sinned against God? God says, blessed are those who mourn. As we noted last week, with each beatitude, there's a benefit. Right? What's the benefit for this beatitude? Blessed are those who mourn. They will be what? Comforted. They'll be comforted. Again, if we look at our scripture reading, that sinful woman, how was she comforted? By the words of Christ when he said, your sins are forgiven. Just imagine her brokenness. Her tears, you just get this sense that the tears just would not stop. She's wetting the feet of Jesus with her tears and just keeps crying, broken over her sinful lifestyle. Jesus says, that is such a great thing. And then he's able to comfort in that moment. He's able to comfort her by saying, you're forgiven. It's all gone. All that stuff is gone. You're clean now. I know your past was dark and filthy, but you're clean now. What great comfort that must have been. And again, we see this from the Old Testament prophets as well. Let's look at the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2. Isaiah says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And when we hear that phrase, double for all her sins, it may sound a bit confusing because we may think I'm getting double trouble. Like, you know, if I get caught speeding and I get this fine and I find out it's double what I should get, you know, we think it's double for my sins. But what Isaiah has in mind here is not God's judgment, but God's mercy. You see, we're receiving double from the Lord's hand. That mercy portion, if you will. Please know that this is a figure of speech. It's not like, well, what I sin, I'm exactly getting double mercy for. No, it's a figure of speech. What is Isaiah saying? You're getting a whole lot more mercy. Way more mercy than you deserve and what you can even comprehend. In the hymn, Rock of Ages, Augustus Toplady writes this. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. What's that hymn about? Same thing. That phrase, double cure, is where we're getting double mercy here. We're getting just more mercy than we can even fathom. It's more than enough. When we think about the mercy that God has had on us, his people, through Christ and through the cross, you know what it ought to make us do? Just drop to our knees and just say, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross and the mercy that we find there. And so when we mourn over our sin, again, what does God promise? Comfort. And I don't know about you, but you know, how often do you dwell on that truth? That God comforts us when we come to him, when we turn to him in repentance. If you're like me, you may think, you know, well, you know, I know what I need to do, right? I sin, I confess it, I fall short, I say, God, please forgive me, and I'll try hard not to do that again. And now I'm going to try hard, God. Now it's kind of all me, and I think for me, I miss out on this moment of repentance where God says, hey, let me comfort you here in this moment. So that you might have strength to rise again and to move forward. What does it mean to be comforted by God? Start there with that word comfort. I love the way Webster defines comfort. He says this, to soothe in distress or sorrow, to ease the misery or grief of, to bring consolation or hope to. Let me say that again. To soothe in distress or sorrow, to ease the misery or grief of, to bring consolation or hope to. How often do we bask in the comfort of our God? Who, as Isaiah said, he wants to tenderly comfort you. His mercies are so tender. You know, it's one thing for a judge to say, okay, you're not guilty. Just as a judicial thing. But how about a judge who really loves you and wants to comfort you in that moment and say, you know what, you're not guilty and I'm here to help you and restore you and bring you hope. This is the comfort of God that we see in Christ. Again, how many of us try so hard, right, not to do that again, and then we fail, and every time we fail, it's like we just put more weight on our shoulders. As if it's all us and we're doing this Christian life thing all by ourselves. What is the Holy Spirit called? our helper or our comforter, isn't he? And so in these moments of repentance, when we come back to God and confess, God is there in a spirit of comfort. And the Spirit is there to comfort us and to remind us, hey, you know what? You are loved deeply by Jesus Christ. Do you know what? Don't forget the cross. Don't forget that Jesus paid for all your sins on the cross. He's taken care of all of it for you. Don't forget that I'm the one who has come alongside to assist you, to help you. I'm here for you. I'm here to point your eyes to hope again, to life again. This is the role of the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. He is the one who consoles us. The final thing I just want to mention today, dealing with the comfort of God, is that God can comfort us in every area, not just when we mourn over our sin. I think it's important to keep the context of this beatitude as mourning over sin, but we need to realize that as Christians, God comforts us all the time in any situation we face, and we all face difficult things, don't we, and hard things. We could lose a loved one. We could go through just struggles and hard times, and sometimes we go through these desert places where we just don't feel like God is really close, and all these things we go through, and it's in these moments that God wants to say, hey, I want to comfort you. I'm here to comfort you. Would you just trust in me? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, as he writes there to the believers, and he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. A song from many years ago went like this. It had the line, if he carried the weight of the world on his shoulders, I know my brother or I know my sister that he is able to carry you. What a great line. Because when we think about Jesus and the wrath that he bore, the weight of our sin that he bore on the cross, if he could do that, if he could take Eric's sin and bear it, bear the punishment that I deserve, is he not able, is he not sufficient to bear my burdens, to carry my griefs, to share in my sorrows when I'm down and out and when I'm struggling and when I need comfort of God? Is Jesus able to do that? Absolutely, he's able to do that. He's more than enough. So my prayer today for each and every one of you, first and foremost, is that you would mourn over your sin. If you've never trusted in Christ, if you've never put your faith in him, then the place to begin is to humble yourself, to be poor in spirit, and to call sin what it is. Acknowledge it before God. Don't blame other people. I'll say, it was this person's fault or that person's fault. No, it's my sin. I've sinned against God. As that tax collector did right in Luke 18, he just beat his breast and said, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. While that proud Pharisee was talking about his own good stuff that he was doing. No, be like that tax collector, that publican who just beat his breast and knew he was a sinner. Have you mourned over your sin? Are you broken over your sin? If you're not, then you'll never come to the cross. You'll never see the need of a Savior. If you think you got it going on and you don't need forgiveness. No, today, if you don't know him, bow your heart before Christ. Open up your heart to him for mercy and forgiveness. And when you turn and when you change and become like that child and humble yourself, you know what? Jesus is not standing there with a pointing finger saying, it's about time. No, he is there with open arms saying, come home. Let me comfort you. Let me warm you with my love. This is the way Jesus deals with us. And if you've already come to Christ, but maybe today you find that you are just discouraged, because of the trials in your life, know this, the best place that you can find comfort is not in anything that this world is going to try to offer you. The best place that you can find comfort is in the God who said, I will never leave you, child. I will never, ever forsake you. The God who said, there's a day coming when I'm going to wipe away every tear from your eyes, and you will spend eternity in a place where there is no more mourning or weeping or death or pain. Set your eyes on eternity and let God comfort you, because he is our great comforter. Let's pray. God, thank you for just how awesome your love is. And Lord, just thinking this week, I know that I don't often just receive that comfort, Lord. I stiff arm you and just try to live this life on my own and say, well, I'll try harder. But Lord, help me to see the beauty of your comfort. Just the power of your Spirit who is there to empower us and enable us to walk as Jesus did. God, I pray that we would be a people who experience the comfort of God. Not just when we're broken over our sin, but when we're broken over all kinds of circumstances that we face in this life. And Lord, that we would through it all have a deep abiding joy. As the word says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Lord, help us to have that joy of the Lord that just pales in comparison, Lord, to the minor troubles and the things that we have, that we face. Father, today as we reflect upon the death of Christ and the punishment and the pain of Christ, I pray that even in this moment, as we reflect, that we would find your comfort there, your restoring grace in this time as we commune together and as we commune with you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.